The following audio is from Foundation Life Bible Church. More information about Foundation Life is available at www.foundationlbc.com.
Okay, open up to Mark chapter 6, and we will be looking at verses 14 to 29. And I'll go ahead and open us up in prayer while we're doing that. Father, you are worthy of every bit of our praise, Lord. And Lord, we just echo what Emily led us in. Lord, we thank you for this building. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather in the name of Jesus. We humble ourselves before you, Lord. We humble ourselves before your word, God. And we just ask you, Lord, in your mercy, Lord, to give us receptive hearts. Give us hearts to receive your word, Lord. We pray that it fall on good soil by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the treasures you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So let's go ahead and read verses 14 to 29 of chapter 6. And I'm reading from the ESV, just so you're aware. King Herod heard of it. For Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah. And others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he had kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came. When Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. So this morning, we're going to look specifically at the martyrdom of John the Baptist. And as we studied in Mark 1, John was the forerunner to Christ. He was the one that preached, prepare the way, make the path straight. In other words, get your heart right. Get your heart right, because the king has come. The king has come. Repent. So, to me, when we read this in context with the rest of Mark, this part seems to come out of nowhere. And so here's the question I think we want to look at first. Why did John Mark, led by the Holy Spirit, include in his narrative this part? Why did God lead him to write this? And if you read different commentaries, many of them have said, and it seems on track, that John Mark included the death of John the Baptist to remind his audience of Christ's ultimate purpose. Why he came. What he was going to do. Where he was going to go. And we read about this in one of our key verses that we touched on quite a few weeks back. Mark 10:45, and this is what it says. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 14, if you read that this last week, also provides support for this in verses 12 and 13. And it says this: John's disciples came and took his body. Whose body? John the Baptist, and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. So here's what the death of John the Baptist did for Jesus. It again reminded him that very soon that he would be the sacrificial lamb that would take away the sin of the world. So if you're taking notes and you're not using your bulletin for a fan, I think it's better, right? But if you're taking notes, we have one point of emphasis. And I'm going to ask it in question form, and here it is. And I want to gently lead you to think about this question throughout this morning. Think about this as we go through this passage together, okay? And here's our question. Is there a pattern of sin God is calling you and I to repent from? Is there a pattern of sin God is calling you and I to repent from? So please keep that in mind as we go through this passage together. All right, let's look at verse 14 one more time. This is what it says. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. So one question may immediately come to your mind. It did me. What was it that King Herod had heard of? What is it that he knew? Well, in the previous section, remember what we learned. We learned that Jesus sent the disciples out in his authority and his power to heal, to cast out demons. And Matthew 10 even teaches us they have the privilege of raising the dead. So no doubt Herod had heard about the miracles the disciples were performing in his region. No doubt he heard about who Jesus was. And the bottom line, word about Jesus and his disciples had spread throughout the entire region. So as we've looked at this book, and it's been a great study, we've noticed that many groups of people draw different conclusions about who Christ is. Just a few weeks ago, we touched on when Jesus visited his hometown of Nazareth. And although the evidence was clear that he was from God, there was no doubt about it. They refused to take Jesus for who he was and the message that he taught. And the final decision for the people of Nazareth, the people that he grew up with, was this: to blatantly reject him and the truth that he preached. That was the final verdict for them. So this reminds me of a challenge that we were given last week as we looked at Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. Did you pray about who God would bring into your circles to share the gospel? Did you ask God to show you, is that person at work? Is that person in my family? Is that person a friend on social media? And maybe God hasn't brought that person in your life yet. But let me encourage you this way. Let me spur you on this way. Keep praying. Because remember, as we focused on last week, you have been saved to go. You have been saved to be on mission. And that's if you've been saved 5 years, 20 years, 5 minutes. The Lord says, I have saved you to go. Let's look at verse 15. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. So many of the Jews believed about Jesus that he was the prophet Elijah. And this was based on the words of Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. Let me read those to you. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So that's one conclusion that was drawn about Jesus. Let's look at some more. Verse 16 to 20. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it is Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. And he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. So as we mentioned earlier, Herod was very aware of what Jesus was doing. And this is most likely based on accounts of officials that were under his charge. And Herod had settled in his own mind that Jesus was John the Baptist. John the Baptist raised from the dead. So believing Jesus was John the Baptist, Herod also wanted to kill Jesus. We learn of this in Luke chapter 13, 31 through 33. And listen to the strong words that Jesus speaks about Herod. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, get away from him, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. So try to put yourself in Herod's shoes for a moment. He's responsible for the death of John the Baptist. And he's haunted by the fact that he believes Jesus is John the Baptist raised from the dead. Because he's the one that ordered the cold, brutal death of God's prophet. And this was a man that Herod knew well. And quite frankly, Herod's afraid of him right now, yes. But Herod had a fear of him while he was on the earth, while he was alive. And so he's in a constant state of fear and paranoia, overwhelmed that John has returned from the dead to do him harm. So John Mark just gave us a look into the end of the story between John the Baptist and Herod. But there's a beginning to this story. Let's look at that. See, we also learn the root cause of John the Baptist's murder. Why was he married? Why was he murdered? So let's look at that. So just to clarify, the Herod we're speaking of is not Herod the Great. And who was Herod the Great? Herod the Great was the ruler that was in charge when Jesus was born and brutally murdered babies. And the reason he did this is because in his pride, he was afraid that Jesus, who was prophesied to be king, would take his kingdom. And that's Herod the Great. Who we're talking about is Herod Antipas. And Herod Antipas was Herod the Great's son. Okay? Now, Let me make something clear. From now on, when I say Herod, I mean Herod Antipas, not Herod the Great, because I'm not going to keep saying Herod Antipas. Okay? So Herod is Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great. All right. So at his father's command, Herod and three of his other brothers were given charge over his land. And Herod was given charge, or was set to govern or rule over Galilee and Perea. Hence why his officials have been watching Jesus. So back to our question. What are the events that led up to the murder of John the Baptist? Well, first, we have to understand this premise. This entire family was in bondage to, was controlled by their sinful desires, particularly the sins of pride and the sins of lust. But as for Herod, this downward spiral that we see take place in this scripture, for him, it began when he coveted his brother's wife, his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. But it's even worse than that. It's worse than the fact that it's his brother's wife, because listen to what this means. Herodias was actually Philip's niece, which makes Herodias also Herod's niece. Okay? So we're all on the same page. Here's the situation. Herodias divorced one uncle to marry another uncle. That's what she did. Okay? So this is a lovely lady, right? All right. And all of this horrible triangle wrapped up in sexual immorality and incest. Just awful. Okay? This is where John the Baptist enters the picture. John truly lived by the words. One verse you probably know. John 3:30. He must increase, he being Jesus, but I must decrease. And his one aim, as we looked at many months ago, his one aim was to point all things to Christ. And to John, position, status, power had no bearing on who he was going to preach the truth to. It didn't matter. Whoever was his audience, he was going to speak the truth. He was going to preach repentance to the glory of God. And this reminds me of Romans 2:11. What does it say? It says, "For God shows no partiality." Or maybe you've heard it this way. "For with God, there's no respecter of persons." Or God shows no favoritism. So it was a regular practice for John to speak the truth to Herod, to point out his sin, to say, repent and believe in Christ. We read his exact words in verse 18, if you want to look there. "It is unlawful for you to have your brother's wife." So he spoke in a boldness, with courage and power. And one would assume that Herod's response to John would have been hostility. But it wasn't. It wasn't. A passage tells us that Herod knew that John was a holy man. He knew he was a righteous man. He knew that he was different than him. He knew he was set apart. John lived on the minimum. What did he eat? Locusts, right? Honey. Wore camel hair as clothes. And what about Herod? Herod did not keep himself from one fleshly indulgence. So Herod can see the difference between him and John. And he knew that John spoke with authority. He knew that John was speaking from God, that he lived a godly life. And does this not fall in line with what Jesus said about John? Maybe you remember this. "Among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist." Does that ring a bell? So Please put your finger on the last sentence in verse 20. Because here's where we want to camp for a moment. All right? When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed. And yet he heard him gladly. So Herod was drawn to John countless times. Again and again and again. And every time he sat under John, whether in prison or outside of prison, John gave the same powerful message, filled with the Spirit, whether in prison, in chains, or outside. Repent and believe that Christ is the Messiah. Repent and believe that he is the true King and his kingdom has come. Lay down your pride. Lay down your lust. And turn to God. And Herod was drawn to John again and again and again. And he would regularly go to his cell and listen to him. Take in what he had to say. Was he drawn to his conviction? Was he drawn to his reverence for God? Herod wrestled with his words, knowing that he had everything the world could offer. But he was miserable, and he was empty. And John, on the other side of the coin, lived in the worst of circumstances. But watch this. He walked in joy. He walked in joy. So here's how it must have played out. The first time he listened, the choice was clear. Here's your choices here, Herod. Repent and turn to Christ. Herod chooses sin. The second time, sin or lay it down and turn to Christ. Herod chooses sin. The third time, sin or Christ, sin. The fourth time, sin or Christ, sin. The fifth time, sin or Christ, sin. The 50th time, sin or Christ, sin. The 100th time, sin or Christ, sin. This is what he did. Herod chose sin over and over and over and over again. Each time hearing the truth, but suppressing it, as Romans tells us, and running after a life of sin. So what happened with each rejection? What went on in Herod? His heart got harder. It became colder. His conscience, as Romans tells us, became more and more seared. Until finally, he was unable to separate what was good from what was evil, what was of God and what was of the world. And unlike Herod, Herodias, his wife, hated John. She wanted John dead. Our text tells us that she had a grudge against him. But Herod protected John by keeping him in prison. But make no mistake about it, Herodias was waiting for the opportunity to take his life. Because not only did he speak strong words against Herod, but he spoke strong words against Herodias about their adulterous, incestuous relationship. All right, this is our last part. Verses 21 to 29. But an opportunity came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "For what shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. So we conclude our passage this morning with Herod's birthday party. And Herod throws a celebration and invites every prominent person in the region. Everybody that was the cream of the crop came to this party. Not only that, but it pleased him. It pleased him to have every sinful indulgence, to participate in every sinful indulgence imagined, from sexual immorality to drunkenness to every kind of debauchery. In fact, Herod's party was so sinful, the text tells us, and so lewd that his own stepdaughter, he's supposed to protect her soul, his own stepdaughter danced provocatively for him. And not only that, but it pleased him and his guests so much, he lost his mind. He lost his mind. And what do we mean by that? Look at what it says. "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And because of his puffed up heart and wanting the approval of men, notice what he does. He made a vow. "I will give you up to half my kingdom." And his stepdaughter, who probably was what, 13, 14, 15, runs to her mother excitedly and says, "Mom, I can have anything I want. What should I ask for?" And there it is. Herodias' opportunity has come. And I doubt she hesitated for 1 second. "Tell him you want the head of John the Baptist." Look at verse 25. "And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Now put yourself in Herod's shoes once more. Imagine the change in his demeanor after he heard those words. From indulging in the flesh, not holding anything back, to shock like a deer in headlights. What must have gone through his head as he faced this crossroad one more time? Here's the fork, Herod. Sin or repent in Jesus. What are you going to do? One last fork in front of you. Repent and turn to Jesus. There it is, right in front of you. Or choose to ignore his conscience and do what he knows is wrong and kill the innocent just like his father and save face and feed his pride. Or repent. Run to Christ. Run to the Christ that John shared with you countless times. Run to the King that he talked about. And what's the final verdict? Even though the scripture says that he was exceedingly sorry, he chooses to take John's life and go down the path of destruction. How horrific to see the platter that he had eaten from now carrying the head of the only righteous, holy influence in his life. Herod chose sin and shut the only voice of truth out in his life. How incredibly tragic and sad. And here's what you know about John. John, however, finished well. And he lived the words that he spoke. And he was a martyr for the sake of his King, for the sake of Jesus. What a sober reminder to all of us about the consequences of sin. See, it makes me think of the Lord's words to Cain right before he's ready to kill Abel. Maybe you remember that. Genesis 4:7. Here's what it says. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, listen to what he says. Sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Now, I know we've waited a long time to get here this morning, but we had to give the background. But where is Blue Letter for us? And for those of you who are visiting, what Blue Letter means is, how do I apply this? What does God want me to take from His Scripture? So here we go. Over the years at Crestwood, the Lord has provided me several opportunities to minister to those who are facing death. Their bodies are failing them. And recently, one of our residents, Don, passed away. And as I got to know Don, he began to come to our services for a while. And afterwards, he'd say, I really appreciate the truth that you spoke today. I'm really enjoying this study in John. So that opened the door. Because as a result, I got to sit down with Don several times. And I got to share the truth with him. I got to speak with him about his sin. I got to speak to him about a holy, just, righteous God that he's going to stand before. But that Jesus could be his propitiation. Jesus would reconcile him to God. Jesus came to redeem him. And so I had several opportunities to do this. And during our time together, I told Don again and again about the Lord. And how the Lord loved him. And I reminded him. The opportunity was there. Turn to Christ. Repent. Turn to Christ. So I shared the gospel with him again and again and again. And sadly, Don would continue to blow me off. He would blow me off again and again. And I remember the final time I visited with Don. I'll never forget it. I went over to Aldenheim. That's where he was staying. And I walked in his room. And he was watching Walker, Texas Ranger. Never forget that. Vivid in my mind. Okay? Some of you are fans, obviously. All right. So, it is pretty cool. All right. But anyway, one last time, I shared the truth with him. I shared the gospel message. I shared how much the Lord loved him. So the Lord's calling you to repent. The Lord's calling you to come to him. I'll never forget what he said. He said, you know, I had a grandmother like you that used to pray for me. That used to speak the truth to me again and again and again. But here's the truth, Sam. I've chosen the path of sin. And there's no turning back. I'll never forget that right after I told him that, he turned Walker, Texas Ranger back up. And that was the last time I got to talk to him. And yes, it's a very sad, and there were many people that talked to him after me. And I don't know if he received the Lord or not. But unfortunately, this experience with Don has occurred far too often in people's lives. Because sadly, people who reject the truth again and again and again and again eventually get to the point where their conscience becomes seared. So they get to the point where their heart becomes hard and it becomes cold and they become indifferent to the truth. That's why Paul writes, that's why the prophets write, if you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart. Pray that you receive His word with a teachable, receptive heart. This is why. Because eventually, a person gets so hard, and with every time they hear the truth, they reject more and more and more. So this brings us back to our point of emphasis I asked you to think about. Is there a pattern of sin in my life and in your life that God is calling us to repent from? That's the question. So what do we take away from this? Because watch this. Herod enjoyed hearing John preach. Did you catch that? He enjoyed hearing the truth. And we would do well to test ourselves. Do we respond to the words we have the privilege to hear? Do we respond in our quiet times to the word as God reveals it to us? Do we respond? Do we repent when the Spirit of God says and brings to light sin in our lives? Says, I want to change you. See, I want to grow you. I want you to grow in grace. Turn to me. Trust me. Do we realize that we're engaged in a battle between the flesh and the spirit? Because we too, just like Herod, come to forks in the road. Again. And again, and again. And on one hand, we can choose to repent. We can choose to repent of our sins and allow our sins to do what they're meant to do. And that's to draw us to Jesus. We can choose to confess our sin, humble ourselves before our God, and accept His forgiveness and grace. Back to Ephesians chapter 1 in our study in that epistle. Remember what it says? He has lavished us in His grace. Praise God for that. We can humble ourselves and lay down our pride and understand that I'm not king. I don't have a kingdom. He's the king. I don't have a royal schedule. I might think I do, but I don't. We can embrace His grace and come to the realization, and here's the truth, you and I need the grace of God today just as much as the day we were saved. Amen?
Amen.
We need it. We need it. But there's another hand. There's another side, see? We who are saved, yes, we who are saved can make the choice to suppress the truth again. And again, we can continue to choose our sinful lifestyle. Allow it to keep us from Jesus instead of drawing us to Jesus. And our sin can keep us from hiding the Word of God in our heart, from treasuring our King, from buying the field. Frankly, choosing sin and refusing to repent will lead to an indifference to the Word of God. Just like it did for Herod. And just like a spider who spins a web, sin starts out with one small strand. But each time we choose it, the web grows and grows and grows with each rejection of the truth. And sadly, the web of sin becomes so massive, we become trapped to the point of no return. So back to the question, is there a pattern of sin in my life and in your life that the Lord Jesus is saying, repent from that. Turn to me. Trust me. Because the road we choose, just as it was with Herod, is up to us. Let's pray. Father, this is a sober reminder to me, God, that sin will absolutely eat my lunch, Lord. It'll eat our lunch, God. And so, Father, here's what we pray. As we get ready to take communion, we're excited, Lord. We thank you that we get to come to your table, God. We thank you, God, that we get to come to the table that you've invited us to, God. But I pray this. I pray right now, Lord, that as we have soft hearts, God, that we would take this time, God, and we would ask you, Lord. We would say, Lord, where is it that I don't see my sin? Where is it that you're calling me to repent? Where is it that you're calling me to confess? Where is it, Lord, that you're calling me to sit under your mercy and your grace, God? So we ask you to help us with that. We acknowledge that we need your grace right now, Lord, just as much as we did when we first believed. Okay? In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Foundation Life Bible Church, located in Greenwood, Indiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Foundation Life Bible Church, please visit us online at www.foundationlbc.com.